to be a pilot. And you know, I don't want you to hear from me tonight. Please don't hear from me. I want you to hear from God. I want you to hear from God. Not flesh, not man, not this man especially. I want you to hear from God tonight. And I want you to hear what God has to say to you tonight. Let's just pray. Lord, we come tonight, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we can even come, Lord, into your presence, washed in the precious blood of the Son of the living God. And we come and we worship you, Lord, and we offer songs of praise, and we bless your holy name, Lord. And now, Lord, we come, Lord, to hear from you, Lord. We come, Lord, to hear what you have to say, Lord. And we look to you, Lord, that you will take complete control of this meeting. Pray, Lord, that you will be glorified and exalted. We pray, Lord, that your people will be built up in their faith and strengthened, Lord. And we ask tonight, Lord, as your people sit in their seats, they'll be touched, they'll be healed, they'll be strengthened and built up, and souls will be saved, Lord. Lord, we glory in you, Lord, and we lift you high, Lord. And we honour your wonderful name, Lord, and we ask it, Lord, in your lovely name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking about this word, and, you know, I don't want to preach tonight, and I'm not going to. And you say, well, what do you mean? I don't feel led to preach. I feel led to talk to you. And this last few weeks, and throughout 2024, I've watched families suffer. I've watched the reaction of believers when storms come. And we sang, "Will your anchor hold?" And then Willie sang, "Call his name, call out to Jesus." And that's what I'm going to speak about tonight. And I've watched men and women suffer through 2024. And I've watched the reaction. I've watched as families have mourned the passing of loved ones. And I've watched as storms have moved in the people's lives. I've watched the reaction to those storms and experienced those storms myself. And I thought about tonight, and I felt the Lord telling me, just go and talk to the people tonight. Go and talk to them, and that's what I'm going to do, because it's what the Lord wants, it's not what I want. It's his people, it's his tabernacle, it's his word, and that's what I'm going to do tonight. And the focus is on Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew chapter 14, you know, is a very eventful chapter. There's a lot in Matthew chapter 14. And a wee bit of background to Matthew chapter 14 and the events leading up to the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, we all have a Galilee to go to. We'll all go to the Galilee someday, some night, some morning, some week, some month, some year. We'll all be there. You'll be there and I'll be there. You've probably already been. And in Matthew chapter 14, a wee bit of a background to the Sea of Galilee. It's to the north of Israel, and half would be in the Golan Heights. It's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. Capernaum, where Jesus' home base was during his ministry, was situated along the shores of Galilee. The River Jordan would run south from Galilee into the Dead Sea. To row the width of the sea, it would take normally 1 to 2 hours. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14 has just been beheaded by Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, the son of Herod himself, who tried to have Jesus murdered when he was a child. He was ruler over 1/4 of the kingdom, like a token ruler. The Roman Empire would put in token rulers, and this was a token ruler in that area from 4 BC to AD 39. Jesus has done one of the greatest miracles, and it's known as feeding the 5,000. But it was probably more up to 15,000. If you go to Matthew 14 and 21, people always reference the feeding of the 5,000. But in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21, it says this, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men." So it was 5,000 men besides women and children. So if you add in the women and the children, there was probably more like 15,000 in and around that figure that were fed that day in that miracle that Christ performed. Jesus then sends the multitude away. He tells the disciples to cross over Galilee. He tells them to cross over Galilee, to go before him. He says, "You go across Galilee. You go before me." In other words, you go on ahead. I'll deal with the multitude and I'll meet you on the other side. So it's already been confirmed to the disciples that they would cross the sea. And it's already been confirmed to them that Jesus would meet them on the other side. And Jesus goes alone to pray. So in Matthew chapter 14, it's an eventful chapter. A day of great sadness, because John the Baptist has been beheaded. A day of mighty miracles. A day of joy at being with Jesus and watching him perform those miracles. Can you imagine being a disciple and watching Christ as he performs these miracles? The joy and the awe and the wonder of being in Jesus' presence as he performs these miracles. The disciples would have been in awe of Christ, full of strength, full of joy in seeing such things. And Matthew 14 has all this in it and more. And I thought to myself, do I and do you mark your answered prayers? Do I and do you mark your answered prayers? Well, you say to me, why is it so important to mark your answered prayers? It's very important. Because whenever trials and tribulations and storms come, you can go to your answered prayers that were ticked off and you can say, Jesus heard me there. Jesus heard me there. Jesus answered this prayer. Jesus answered that prayer. And you can draw strength from that. Going forward in your walk with God, mark your prayers. Mark your answered prayers. But that's good if you're saved and you're a child of God. And I look around me today and there's much heartache. There's much pain. And there's much suffering. And those heartaches and pains and sufferings can come to the child of God. But I look at the unsaved today. And I say to myself, how do you cope when you don't know Jesus? Because I can only cope myself through life because I know that I'm blood-bought and I'm saved. And that's the crux of it. That's the root of it. And that's what gets me up in the morning. That's what gets me out to work. That's what helps me to look after my wife and my kids. That's what gets me into the study. Because I want to serve him because I love him. But that's my strength. The root of my strength is knowing that I'm blood washed and blood bought. And then as I look at the world, what do you mark? How do you cope? What are you clinging on to when you're not saved? And it saddens me. I meet young people every day, lost, depressed, anxious, suffering. You can see it in their eyes. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to it all. A quote from Spurgeon, and he said this about the subject. To you, the believer, this is Spurgeon. Wait a little longer, ah, beloved. How despicable our troubles and trials will seem when we look back upon them. Looking at them here in the prospect, they seem immense. Your troubles, your cares, your anxieties, your woes seem immense, Spurgeon says. But when we get to heaven, they will seem to us just nothing at all. Let us go on, brother. Let us go on, sister. Therefore, and if the night be ever so dark, remember there is not a night that shall not have a morning. Remember, there's not a night, Spurgeon says, that will never have a morning. But then he goes on and he says this, and that morning is to come by and by. And he's speaking about the second coming of Christ. And Spurgeon says that to the believer. And he says, hang on. Don't give up, beloved. There's always a morning after the night. What does he mean? He means Christ is your rock. He means Christ is your strength. He says you'll come through it. You might be in the night now. It could be daytime, and it could be as dark can be for you. And you can walk into this tabernacle, and I meet people every day, and they're smiling. And behind that smile, that person is suffering. That person is suffering. That person needs help. That person is lost. That person needs Jesus. I think about my own life and where would I be without Christ? Who knows? Who knows? And many in this tabernacle can say the same. But in Matthew 14, let's go to verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. The disciples have been told to cross over Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And they've already know they're going to cross the sea because Jesus has told them to go and cross and he will meet them on the other side. So it's been confirmed to them that you'll cross Galilee and I'll meet you on the other side. You go ahead. I'm going to deal with the multitude. And so in verse 22 of Matthew 14, let's read it together. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus constrained, or Jesus ordered the disciples to get into the ship while he sends the multitude away after the miracles, and he would meet them on the other side. He's saying to the disciples, you go before me. I'll meet you over there. You go ahead. I just need to deal with this first. And in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And it's very important that you get apart to pray. The hustle and bustle of life is so much. Family life, work life. And you can be bombarded. Your mind is a battlefield. And you can be bombarded with so much in life. And I say to you tonight, if Jesus felt the need after the miracles, after the multitude, and he sends the disciples away, and you can see what Jesus is doing. He needs to isolate himself to pray. And I say tonight, and I say to myself, If Jesus needed to get alone to pray on his own, I need to do it too. It's an example set by Christ. Get alone and go and pray, and you'll draw strength when you're praying on your own. The disciples were experienced fishermen, don't forget. They knew the Galilean Sea, the tides and the winds, very, very well. They would have been experienced sailors and been familiar with the weather patterns and that area. They would have known that area and known that area well. But in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The storm breaks out, and the ship is now in the midst of the sea. John chapter 6 and verse 19, let's go to it. John 6 and verse 19. And it says this, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, and that's important. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh onto the ship, and they were afraid. Jesus has them in the middle of the storm, and those furlongs, they measure 3.5 to 4 miles. So they were 3.5 to 4 miles out at sea, and the sea is about 8 miles wide. They're right in the center of the storm. And in the fourth watch in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And some would say to you, he paddled in the shallows. He was up to his knees. The scripture says completely different. The scripture says that the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus went out to them, they were 3.5 to 4 miles out. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they were in the middle of the storm. That's where they were, and that's where Jesus met them. And in verse 25, Jesus waits till they are in the middle of the storm. Jesus is alone praying. He's praying alone. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows where the disciples are. He knows about the storm. He knows about the winds. He knows about the waves. But Jesus is praying. He's praying alone. The disciples have been told, you go, I'll meet you on the other side. And Jesus goes along to pray on his own. In verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. Jesus goes on to them, and the fourth watch would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. So the scene here is the disciples who are experienced sailors and fishermen are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, 3.5 to 4 miles out. A storm starts to rage. It's dark. It's the middle of the night. But Jesus has told them, I'll meet you on the other side. You're going to make it. I'll meet you on the other side. Jesus is walking on the water, showing his supernatural power, because the Creator is greater than the creation. Jesus is walking on the water. You see, he's God. He created the sea, and he can do what he likes when he wants. So here we have a situation where it's the middle of the night. They're in the middle of the sea. There's a storm. But they've already been told that I'll meet you on the other side. In verse 26 of the chapter, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And a spirit in the Greek can mean a dead person or an angel or a demon. And they cried out for fear. They cried out for fear. Now let's rewind. They've been with Jesus all day. They've seen mighty miracles. They're full of joy. They're full of Jesus. But an hour or two down the line, and the mindset changes. 1 hour, 2 hours. This goes. You see? Do you see it? This goes. These disciples were with Jesus. These disciples saw the miracles. These disciples rejoiced. These disciples were in awe and wonder. But an hour or two later, these disciples, the very disciples who saw the miracles, the very disciples who were with Jesus when he done the miracles, a couple of hours later, the mind is going and they're fearful and they have forgotten. A couple of hours and they're fearful. They have been told, I'll meet you on the other side. And now fear has gripped them. Do you see the importance of getting on your own with Christ? Because the mind is a battlefield. And you need to fill your mind full of Jesus. You need the word. You need the bread of life in your soul. Because you can be here tonight and you can be singing unto God and praising him and worshiping him and strengthening yourself and building yourself up. Or you could go home and get a phone call and get bad news. And when you get that bad news, you need to be able to stand. Not on a pastor, by the way. God forbid. You need to stand on the word of God. Because when those storms come, and they will, and they do, what's it going to be? Is it fear? Worshipping God 1 minute, in fear the next minute. Your mind in turmoil, lost and despair. What will it be when the phone call comes? What will it be when the bad news comes? And I'm speaking to myself, by the way. When the bad news comes, when you get bad news, when the enemy comes in like a flood, will the flood wash you away? Or as we sang tonight, will your anchor hold? And I'm not hanging on to Jesus, by the way. No, he's got me. He's got me. Because if it was up to me, I'd have been washed away long ago. Washed away long ago. He's got you, brother. He's got you, sister. But what will it be when the flood comes in and the storms of life come in? The disciples have forgotten the miracles that happened a few hours before. They're now in fear. They're now in turmoil. They're fearing for their lives. And all is forgot. They have forgotten. And all they can see is the darkness around them. All they can see is the storm. They're fearing for their lives. They think they're going to die. But did Jesus not say, I'll meet you on the other side? In verse 27 of the chapter. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They were fearing, and they were afraid. And in Mark 6 and 48, let's go to it. Mark 6 and 48. And he saw them. He saw them. Do you get it? He saw them. You're here tonight, you're watching online, and you're saved and you're blood bought. And you're saying to yourself, I'm in despair. Where is my God? And you're here tonight and you're not saved. And I don't know. There could be people tonight and they're here, they're not saved. And maybe you all could be saved. And you're saying, is there a God? You're saying, does he see me? I have news for you, brother. I have news for you, sister, who is not saved. Young person, young man, young woman. Jesus died for you. Jesus gave his life's blood for you. And Jesus sees you tonight in this tabernacle. Jesus knows you. He gave his life for you. He loves you. And he'll save you tonight. There's only hope in Christ. You said to me tonight, is there hope? There's hope in one. His name is Jesus. And he sees you. He knows where you are. Saved woman. Saved man. Saved young person. In despair, sitting on your seat tonight with a smile on your face. He sees you. He knows you. And he knows your circumstances. And you know what he says to you tonight? I'll see you on the other side. Young person not saved. He loves you. The Father sent the Son to be sacrificed that you might be saved. He loves you with an everlasting love. He gave his life's blood. He gave his only begotten Son. I have four girls. I wouldn't give them for anybody. Nobody. I would give myself first. The Father gave his only begotten. That's how much he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He knows you. He sees you. And he knows where you are. He knows where you are. Does Jesus know where I am? You better believe it. You better believe it. He knew where the disciples were, and he was alone praying. He knows all things. Nothing is hidden to Christ. Nothing is hidden. Mark 6 and 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. He's walking on the sea. It's dark. There's no light. The storm is raging. The waters are roaring. The wind is howling. But Jesus sees them. Jesus observes them. Jesus watches them. They're struggling. He watches their struggles. He's beside them. He's walking round about them. They're missing him. Because they're too busy trying to sort it out themselves. It even says in the verse, if you read it again in verse 48, walking upon the sea and would have passed them by. Jesus is walking quicker than they're rowing. They're going nowhere. And he's walking past. And he looks. And he observes. And he looks again. What's all the fuss? Sir, I told you I'd see you on the other side. And he walks past the boat. And he observes. And you can just see Christ. What's wrong? I told you I'd see you over there. Walks past the boat. They're toiling. They're worried. They're fearful. They're frightened for their lives. And Jesus is walking past. Is that you today? And it says in the verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Is Jesus, I wonder tonight, is Jesus passing by tonight? And you are in a storm in life, and you don't know what way to turn. And he's passing by the tabernacle tonight. He's speaking. I'm not speaking. This is God's word, not mine. I'm just the messenger. And he's passing by the tabernacle tonight. And he's watching you in your storm. And he's watching you trying to work it all out. And he's going, I see you. And you just need to come to me and lay it all down. Is that you tonight? In this tabernacle? This word is for somebody. I have lain this for 2 or 3 weeks. I have cried over this word. This word has pierced my soul. Because I have lived it this last couple of weeks. When you enter those storms in life, brother, sister, young person, not saved here tonight, you need Jesus. And don't get me wrong. Doctors and nurses are great. And thank God for them. Thank God for them. But ultimately, when all is said and done, you need Jesus. You need Christ. This world needs Christ. This world's trying to work everything out. We'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do this, so this will make this right. They're in utter confusion. When man has said and done all he can, and it's a car crash, the world needs Jesus. The world needs hope, and there's only hope in Christ. There's only hope in Christ. He would have passed them by. Is he passing by tonight? Is tonight your night? Is tonight your night? You find yourself sitting in this tabernacle. And this word has come. And I got this word. It was given to me. And it was heavy on me. And I cried over it. Jesus sees you in your struggles. He sees you in your storm. You need to hand it all over to him. He can sort it for you. He can deal with it. He's right there. Like he was with the disciples as he was walking on the water. He's there. He's in and around about you. He's watching you. He's calling you. A journey that should have taken 1 to 2 hours took between 6 and 12 hours. You see, life is better and the journey is better when Christ is your captain. When Christ is your captain. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. He is the captain. Through his perfect sufferings on the cross, he brings many sons into glory. Sonship in Christ. You need a captain in your life. His name is Jesus. Don't try and row your own boat. Don't try and row your own boat. It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. You need a captain. You need Jesus. Give him the wheel and let him direct your life. Give Jesus your life. Call upon him tonight. I've made a mess of this. I can't do this anymore. Hand your storm over to Jesus and watch him direct your paths. He'll lead you out of the storm and he'll lead you into eternal life through the precious blood of the Son of the living God. Jesus lets that ship go into the middle of the storm. Those disciples, a couple of hours before it, were full of joy. But then the testing comes, and Jesus sends them out with ringing in their ears, "I'll meet you on the other side." And then the storm comes, and then comes the fear. The mind is taken over and gripped by fear. He knew exactly where to find them. Jesus knew exactly where to find those disciples. Remember, it's dark. It's 3 a.m. They're 4.5 miles out. He's praying on his own. He knew where they were. He went to them. He walked on the water. He observed them. Is he observing you tonight? Is he bypassing this tabernacle tonight? And he's saying to you, how's it going in your storm? He knows you're in one. But how's it going? How's this? Is your mind like a roller coaster? Is your mind full of waves and a storm? Or is there peace in the storm? Is there peace in the soul? It's easy to sing it. It's easy to sing it from here. That's easy. What about in here? Does this match with this? And whatever storm you're going through, your soul and your lips are in tune with God. And your answer is, I might be in a storm, but I believe you, because you said, I'll meet you on the other side. In other words, you're going to come through it. You have to go through it. You have to go through the trial and the testing. You have to go through it, but you'll go to the other side and you'll go through it, and I'll be there to meet you. And then you'll look back, and the refinement, the refiner's fire, and the learning that comes from storms is like gold. It's precious jewels. It's precious jewels to your life. At this point, in chapter 14, Peter's lack of faith is pointed out. And he takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at the storm, and Jesus saves him. And that's true. That's very true. But let's go back to the boat for a while. Let's go to verse 28. Let's go to verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Bid or command. And this shows Peter's faith in Christ. And how does it? Let's go to verse 29. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. Peter gets to his feet. He goes to the side of the ship, steps over the side, stands on the water and starts to walk toward Jesus. I wouldn't have done any of it. I wouldn't have done that. People say, oh, Peter, Sir Peter sank. Peter got out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat in the middle of a storm at 3 a.m., 4.5 miles out to sea. You wouldn't have caught me doing that. Oh, Peter, faith. No. Peter got out of the boat. Peter's now standing on the water and he's looking at Christ. There's a storm. It's dark. It's 3, 4 a.m. They're 4.5 miles out. Peter's standing at the side of the boat on the water. I think Peter has great faith. I think Peter has great faith. And I think Peter has to be commended for it. In Mark 6 and verse 50. For they all saw him. They all saw him. But only one got out of the boat. They all saw him. Every single one that was in the boat saw him. But only one stepped out. One. Oh, Peter sank. Peter got out of the boat. He's the only one that got out. And he started to walk towards Christ. They all saw him. But only Peter steps out. Have you changed your mind about Peter? I have. You see, it's easy to point the finger. At least he got out of the boat. Have you been called? Is the call of God on your life? Is there a man and woman here tonight, a young person? And God has called you. And you know you've been called. And you're not budging. Get out of the boat. I can't do it, Glenn. I can't keep it. Listen. If he can put an idiot up here to preach the gospel. I'm talking about myself, by the way. He can do it with you. He takes the foolish to confound the wise. And that's true of me. Foolish. But he takes you. And he molds you. And he gives you the gifts. I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But he can through you. For his glory. He can gift you. And if God is calling you and the call of God is on your life, get out of the boat. I'm scared. So was I. I was terrified. I ran, by the way. Literally. Ran. I ran from God. And I said, no. I don't want it. No. Somebody else. But you cannot ignore the call of God. Because he won't let you go. He won't let you go until you obey. And if the call of God is on your life, young person, man, woman here tonight, you must obey that call. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and I don't know, but God knows, and this is for you, and you can go home tonight and put your head on the pillow, but the call of God will still be in your head because the Holy Ghost will be upon you. And my voice might go quiet, but the Word of God will go on forever. And you can go home tonight the way you come in tonight, unsaved, backslidden, whatever it might be, and you can go home and close the door, but the Holy Ghost will still speak to you. It'll still be in your head. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Now. Scripture says now, tonight, in this tabernacle. They all saw, but only one went out. They all saw. Miracles happen when we are willing to step out in faith. You don't know what God is going to do to your life, but you have to step out in faith. Faith requires focus, not on man or woman. Let's nail it and let's get it right tonight. Don't focus on a man and don't focus on a woman. Focus on Christ. It's Christ who's called you. It's Christ who's saved you. Focus on Christ. Don't focus on a denomination. Don't focus on a church. Don't focus on a pastor. We didn't save you. Jesus saved you. Focus on Christ. You'll never be disappointed if you focus on Christ. If you focus on a church, a pastor, or a denomination, you'll be disappointed from morning, noon, and night. There's no perfect church. That's why we all need it saved. We all needed saved. We had all fallen short. Had we not? Focus on Christ. If Christ has called you, Christ has saved you, focus on Christ and he'll bring it to pass. Do not focus on a church. You'll be greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed. True peace. You want peace tonight. This world wants peace tonight. True peace, power and hope and perspective is found in Christ. And faith will unleash the supernatural. And if God has called you, he will perform the supernatural in your life. Step out of the boat. Step into his will. Give it all over and serve him. And he will bring it to pass. In verse 30 of the chapter. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. The eyes are off Christ. The eyes have went from Christ to the storm. And then he starts to sink. Are you sinking here tonight? The cry needs to go out then, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. I'm sinking. I'm making a mess of my life. I need to be saved, Lord. Lord, save me. Save me tonight. That needs to be your call tonight. If you're here and you're not saved. In verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Isn't that lovely? Jesus is walking on the water. And that's what he did for me. And that's what he did for you. He's walking on the water and Peter's sinking. And the Savior comes along and he goes here. And how many times do I need that? I need that every day. Glenn, here. Come on. Up you get. I need it. God knows I need it. Thank you for the hand of God who reaches down to the lowly and the lost and he pulls you out and he says, you're okay, you're mine. Come on. Get up on your feet. And he sees the sinner not saved, unrepentant. And he calls you by your name. And he goes, here, I'll save you. I love you. I give my son to die for you. He shed his wonderful, precious, sinless, spotless blood, my only begotten. He died for you. I love you. And he reaches out and he says, you're mine. I love you. When nobody else loves you in this world, Christ will love you and he'll never let you down. Christ will love you and he'll never let you down. He's a wonderful Savior. In verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on the water. And Jesus still says, little faith. Doubt. Doubt comes into the head. Are you really saved? Is Jesus in control? Where is he now? Look at this, look at that. What's going on? Sure, look at your family. Sure, look what he said. Look what she said. You've lost your job. You're in a mess. And Jesus knows all about it. He's walking around beside and past. And he says, I'll meet you on the other side. What is the storm for? That you're in tonight? I don't know. You go and ask Jesus. He has you in it. Did you ever think sometimes when storms come to sit? To sit. It's very hard to do. The flesh wants to step in and sort it all out. I'm going to sort this out. Sit when the storms come. You're a child of God. He knows you're in it. Sit and wait. What has he to say? What has to be moved to the side? What refining has to come into your life? Listen to the still small voice. When you're in a storm, Jesus has something to say. And maybe he's had to put you there to get your attention because you're too busy. Glenn. Maybe, Glenn, you're too busy. And I'm going to bring this along. And I need to get your attention and you're too busy. So I'm going to put you there and then you listen. Maybe you're too busy. Where have you been? Do you ever go into the prayer closet and you hear the Lord saying to you, where have you been? I do. I go into the prayer closet sometimes and I hear the Lord saying, where have you been? And when I go to leave, he says, tarry a while longer. You see? But you can't when you're too busy. And then the storm comes in and it hits you. And you can't cope. And the legs go and the mind goes. And that's what happens. Because you're too busy. If Jesus had to get alone to pray, I need to get alone to pray, and so do you. And so do you. In verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When Jesus enters the storm, everything ceases. But what about praising God in the storm? What about praising God in the storm? What about being still and listening for the still small voice? Revelation 14 and 12. Revelation 14 and 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith, the patience and the faith of Jesus. And patience in the Greek is hobomeno. And it means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance in trials. That's what that means. And that's what you need grounded in. You need grounded in your faith, endurance in your faith, consistency in your faith, steadfastness in your faith, perseverance in your faith, and then when the trial and the storm comes, you will stand. You will be still, and you will have the maturity to listen to what God is saying to you. In Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, 51 and 52. And he went up onto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They had forgotten. Have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you? Do you want to know something? That verse, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. If Jesus done nothing else for me, from I got saved, I would still rejoice. Because he sent his son, manifest in the flesh, to be sacrificed on a cross, to be mocked and scorned, to be butchered on a cross, that I might be redeemed. If Jesus done nothing else for me, I would still praise him. I would still worship him. But it says here, the heart is hardened. Go back to when you were saved. Go back to when you bowed the knee and the tears ran down your face. Go back to whenever you were a junkie and a drunkard. Go back whenever you had all the habits, the worldly habits of the day, the fornication, the pornography. Go back to where you met Christ and let your soul be softened again. Hardened hearts had forgotten the loaves. Hardened hearts who have been saved by Christ and have forgotten the cross of Christ. If Jesus done nothing else for me in this world, I will still praise him because he has saved my soul. Jesus has to do A, B, C, and D. No, he doesn't. I want a sign. You got a sign. He hung on a cross. He shed his blood. He loves you. He's going to bring you into his kingdom. I love him. Jesus needs to do more for me. No, he doesn't. I thank God he sent his son, or else I would be lost and going to hell. Hardened hearts, go back to the cross. Brother and sister, go back to the cross and soften your heart again. And if you're not saved tonight, you come to the cross. Nobody loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He gave his son. He shed his precious life's blood. He was buried and rose again the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down because the work is done. And he said, it is finished. It is finished. I'm persecuted in my mind. And I've got all these issues. I get it. I understand that. I lived that. I'm living it now. But Jesus can come in. And he can calm the storm. He can calm the storm. Turn to Jesus. So amazed in verse 51, or extremely amazed. 52, considered not the loaves. They should have learned. They should have learned the lesson from the storm. They should have remembered the loaves. They should have remembered the miracles of God. The hearts are hardened of disbelief. A couple of hours and it's all forgotten. And that's what we're like. That's what I'm like. Oh, praise the Lord. He's wonderful. God was great tonight. You go home and you get a phone call or something happens. It should not be that way. Is life perfect? No. Is life difficult? Yes. But if you have Jesus steering that ship, you can smile at the storm. Is it hard to smile at storms? Yes. Be still and know that I am God. He's God. Do you get it? He's God. He's God. Verse 33. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshipped him. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know he's the Son of God. You've just spent all day with him doing miracles, watching him in awe and wonder. You know he's God. Worship him in the storm. Worship him in the storm. He's still God. He's still God in the storm. Worship breaks out in verse 33. But there was none in the storm. Sad. It's sad. I'm in a storm, but I'm not going to worship God. He doesn't know where I am. Rubbish. He's there with you. He's maybe even put you there. Passing by and watching you. He's God. He knows exactly where you are. Scripture says he will never lose any that the Father has given him. Are you telling me tonight that the blood is not perfect? Are you telling me tonight that he can lose someone that he has saved? Nonsense. The blood of Christ is perfect and the redemption plan is perfect. And he is your Savior. He'll never lose any that he has saved. None. Not one. Not one will be lost. Have you learned to worship in the storm? Worship him in the storms. That's the word of the Lord. It's not my word. I just bring it. I get it and bring it. That's it. You know, God bless you all. And you see, this is a family, this church. And see, when somebody hurts, I hurt. And that's true. You see, when somebody mourns, I mourn. You see, when somebody's down, I'm down. We're concerned. And Andrew's the same, and Jeff, and Pastor Ken. We're all the same. This is a family. We don't always get it right. And we maybe miss things. But I can tell you this. When you're down, when you're mourning, when you're not well, we feel it too. We feel it too. You learn to sit in your storms. You learn to get alone with God. Strengthen yourself when the storms come. The team, please come up. If you're here tonight, I don't know. I don't know your circumstances. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you come and see us. You come and see us, Willie. Come on ahead.